Psalm 77. The title today is The Railing and Rescue of Miserable Men. And we'll see here in Psalm 77 why it's titled that way. Once you've found the scripture, would you please stand for reading of God's Word? We're going to read the entire chapter. It's only 20 verses and not very long, but I want you to see the entire context of our scripture. And today we're going to focus in just on a few phrases from this psalm and try to relate to what this man is going through and see his distress, but then also see his rescue. And I like the Bible. The Bible deals with men where they're at and then gives them rescue. And so I'll begin on verse number 1. You come in with me on verse number 2, and we'll read responsively down to verse number 20. Now watch the words and listen. I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained, and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah. Thou holdest my eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with my own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable? Will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Selah. And I said, this is my infirmity, but I'll remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I'll remember the works of the Lord, and surely I'll remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that dost wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph, Selah. The waters saw thee, O God. The waters saw thee. They were afraid, and the depths also were troubled. The clouds poured out water. The sky sent out a sound. Thy arrows also went abroad. The voice of thy thunder was in the heaven. The lightnings lighted the world. The earth trembled and shook. Thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. Thou leadest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Lord, today as we look at this psalm, I ask you, Lord, that you would now use it, Father, to your honor and to your glory, to the help of our people. Lord, I pray that you would guide and direct, Lord, my tongue today, the thoughts that I think, and Lord, the way I deliver the message, may it, Lord, be to your will. Lord, may each heart be open to receive your word. And Father, may each heart then respond, Lord, to the pleading of the Holy Spirit. Now, Lord, today, move amongst us. Do it, Lord, I cannot do. Forgive us, Lord, for our failures, for our iniquities. Lord, for our flesh. Now today, strengthen our spirit, Father, through your word, the preaching of your word. Lord, may we leave here today with our faith increased. We'll thank you now, Father, for what we pray in your name. Amen. A few weeks ago, I was reading through the scriptures and studying for a different message, and I came across this psalm. And as I read verse number 2, and that caught my attention, where it says, my soul refused to be comforted. So then I kind of detoured from my study and went to this psalm again to read it. And my thought was, you know, this could help our people. This could help some folks in church. I hope you don't mind me thinking that way. You know, without our church family in thought, I'm not sure what I'd preach then if I didn't think about our church family. I want to preach where people are at. I want to preach where people live. I want to preach where people are dealing with. I don't want to be ambiguous or vague or, you know, just come and not even touch where you're living at. And so as I read this, I thought, you know what, if the Lord would let me, I want to preach that. Of course, I want to bring that this morning. Here we find a psalm, what I'm going to call of a miserable man. It begins with his railing and complaining, but it ends with his rescue. And we see him in distress in the first part of our psalm, and at the end we find him praising God for who he is. This psalm is divided up in four different sections, and behind the each section is the word Selah, which means that we're to pause and think about it. But verses 1 through 3, we find the troubled man is pleading. Verses 4 through 9, the miserable man is lamenting and arguing. Verses number 10 through 15, the remorseful man is meditating. Verses number 16 through 20, the rescued man is praising. And so why is this man miserable? It's not clear why he's miserable, but we find that verse number 2, it says, in the day of my trouble, this man, like any other man or woman, has encountered the day of trouble. Sure, he's encountered problems before. Sure, he's had heartache before. Sure, he's had distress before. Life is that way. There has never been a life outside of the Garden of Eden when there's not been trouble or problems. When sin was entered into this world through the man's disobedience, this world became sin cursed. Our flesh became frail and sinful. And so man has brought about to himself his own troubles. And God has basically said, all right, if you do not want to choose to serve me and love me, let's see how you do on your own. And so we find that whenever a man touches, we have a tendency to mess up. But this man, not like any other trouble, this man's, his trouble is different now. It's a trouble that's overwhelmed him. It's like he's never had before. And we find that in his trouble, just as Job, he could not perceive God. He could not perceive that God was in his trouble. Was God there? Did God hear his cry? Did God hear his prayer? Did God see where he was at? In fact, we find that he complained and his spirit was overwhelmed with his problem. It so grieved him that he could not speak and he could not sleep. Do you ever get to a place in your life where you're so overwhelmed or so troubled you can't explain to anybody your distress? You don't even want to talk about it. It just overwhelms you and it keeps you awake at night. It keeps you in bed during the daytime. It bogs you down. It saps your energy. There's no joy. There's no help. It's just simply a man overcoming distress and railing. His heart was plagued because it appeared that God wasn't as quick to aid him as God was others. He said, I remember the days of old. I remembered God and how that God at other times in my life and the times of the saints' lives, how that he would rush to their aid and he was there. But now it seems like in my trouble, this day of my trouble, that God is not quick to come to my aid. He begins to question what he believes. He questions, will the Lord cast me off forever? Is the Lord no longer favorable to me at all? Is his mercy depleted? Is it gone? Has he forgotten his kindness and his loving kindness toward me? Am I the object of his anger? And by the way, there's not wrong to begin to question what you believe, because you might find out what you believe when you question it. So he begins to question what he believes. He begins to question partly because I think he knew the answer and he was trying to get some things, say some help, but I will show you in a minute here. So he says now, as he questioned God, he questioned what he believed, and questioned God's mercy and his anger, he said in verse number 10, and he said, this is my infirmity. Perhaps he was saying, this is my lot in life. I am stuck with this pain. I am stuck with this depression. I'm stuck with this discouragement. This has always been my lot in life. It's not going to change. I am plagued to have this trouble. I'll never be happy again. I can't see where the Lord's going to fix this. This is my infirmity. But here's what I want you to see this morning as we begin the message. He makes a statement that brings him to the brink of sin. See, it's not wrong to be discouraged. It's not wrong to sometimes be depressed. It's not wrong sometimes to even have your spirit overwhelmed to the point where you reflect, where is God in my life? What am I doing with my life? What is my priorities in life? But here is where I believe that he comes to the brink of sin. In verse number 2, he says, my soul refused to be comforted. He does not say my soul is unable to be comforted. He didn't say my soul didn't want to be comforted. He said comfort came and my soul refused to be comforted. This man now comes to the point, to the depths of the brink of sin. See, this is a dangerous place to be in when your soul begins to refuse comfort. In the ministry, I'm not a professional, by the way, but I've been doing this for a long time. I've seen folks, I've witnessed people that come to a place in their life of trouble where their soul refuses to be comforted, to be helped. It could be this morning that, I'm going to think about that verse. I'm going to think about, you know, there are a lot of times when our soul, our heart refuses good things. I have seen the broken heart refuse to be healed. I have witnessed Christians who become carnal in their nature and their heart refuses to be instructed. I have watched people who through life and in the day of trouble, their heart becomes hardened. And their heart refuses to be revived. I have watched people in their distress and in their day of trouble and being overwhelmed, their obstinate heart refuses to be turned. And here is the problem. Refusing comfort, refusing to be healed, refusing instruction from God, refusing to be revived, refusing to be turned is the heart's confession of idolatry. When you refuse comfort from God, you are saying, God, my day of trouble is worth more than you are, God. My day of trouble, God, is worth more to me, God, than you are. God, I'm going to serve this thing. I'm going to worship this thing, God, more than you are. You see, where your heart, you say today, with your heart refuses to be comforted or healed or instructed or revived or turned, basically when a heart controls you and takes you away from God, this refusal to be comforted is a confession of idolatry. We placed our day of trouble ahead of the things of God. So I want to know today, first of all, at the railing of the miserable man. Why would this man, what would cause this man? It's in our nature, really it's in our nature that God built us. It's in our nature to seek comfort. If you are in distress or you are sick, most people go to the doctor and find some relief. If you are in a time of trouble, you're looking for relief. Nobody likes to feel pain, anguish, and so it's in our nature, really how God made us to seek comfort. What happens with a man? What would cause a man not to seek comfort? What would cause a broken heart not to seek for healing? What would cause the stubborn heart, the carnal heart, to refuse instruction? What would cause the hard heart to refuse to be revived? What would cause the obstinate heart, the heart that's stubborn? Though they know they're wrong, and they know they're living wrong, and they know they're going the wrong direction, they're not pleasing God. What would cause that obstinate heart to refuse to be turned? Here's some of my thoughts this morning. The soul refusing comfort is a soul forsaking the way of salvation. Perhaps today there are many distraught sinners who are at the very gates of salvation, but refuse to enter in. They know the way of salvation. They've heard it preached time and time again. And they know their spirit is dead and in sins and trespasses. And they know they are distraught and tormented by the sins of the world. And their spirit and their soul is tormented with anguish of death and judgment. Yet they refuse to be comforted by salvation. They've heard it over and over again. And they've known that the way of salvation is Jesus Christ. But they reject Christ. There are many, I believe, many sinners who stand at the very gates of salvation, knowing they should enter in by Christ Jesus, believe on Him and trust in Him to bring their soul comfort or instruction or healing, but they refuse to be saved. Their pride says don't go. Their pride says to refuse the way of salvation, live your own life. Their self-righteousness refuses redemption. They rely upon their own good works. In their misery, they rely upon their own good works, their church membership, their good works, their confirmation, their baptism, and it's all about them, and they don't realize, wait a minute, my life of rejection of Christ is the main problem of my discouragement, of my troubles, and my anguish. But they forsake salvation. Their worldly affection refuses repentance. They love the world more than they want to repent and get saved. They know that, listen, repentance does not make you saved. All right? Leaving the things behind does not make you saved. But I will say this, when you get born again, salvation will cause you to leave those things behind. A lot of folks say, preacher, I know that salvation is right, but I just love this world more than I love salvation, want to be saved. I'd rather take the chance and live my life this way, miserable and uncomfortable and unhelped, and live my life in sin, and live my life in despair, and live my life in drugs or alcohol or fornication, live my life how I please, than get born again, preacher, and get things right. I'd rather take the chance of going to hell, enjoy myself today, than living for Christ and being saved. Their wickedness refuses mercy. See, Christ, He came in order to save sinners. So, first, you don't understand. I'm too big of a sinner. You don't understand what I've done in my life. Hey, the Apostle Paul said about his salvation that he was a chief of sinners, and Christ saved him to make him an example of who He could save. Say, oh, the Apostle Paul, yeah, he was a bad dude, bro. The Apostle Paul was a man that hated Christ Jesus in the way of Christ. He was guilty of murdering Christians and throwing Christians in jail. And he was a murderer. He was guilty of blasphemy against Christ Jesus. But Jesus Christ reached out and saved him and changed his life. You've not done anything too bad that Christ cannot save.
Amen. You're right.
Say, preacher, my life is spotted and blackened with sin. I've been evil. I've been wicked. I've drank and I've done drugs and I've fornicated and I run around and I've cursed and I swore. And that's who Christ can save.
Amen.
Christ doesn't save the Sunday school kids, though He does. Christ saves the vilest of sinners.
Amen.
You check out the Word of God and He came to those who were the sickest. Those who are sick need a physician. And so those who are sinners need a Savior. But the miserable man, he doesn't get help because he refuses salvation. Though at the gate of salvation, at the very door of salvation, refuses to be comforted. I think of those who perhaps are saved. Why is it you could find a Christian who professes salvation who refuses, because their soul refuses comfort. Their soul, their heart refuses to be healed. So preacher, you understand, I've been hurt. Every Christian's been hurt. Because life is filled with hurt. What makes a carnal heart refuse to be instructed? Say, I will not take instruction. I know what God's Word says, but I refuse instruction. I refuse to be revived. I refuse to be turned. It's not me. They say, preacher, I'm saved, but I refuse to be comforted. Perhaps the soul refusing comfort is a soul clinging to a favorite sin. Hebrews 12:1, we're told that we're to lay aside every weight and the sin which has so easily beset us. We're to run with patience the race that's set before us with fear. Perhaps the soul is refusing to be comforted. Their soul refusing to be comforted is like a wound refusing to be healed due to some foreign substance. When you have a wound that refuses to be healed, I remember years ago when Ron Becker was alive. And he got a wound in his foot. Of course, Ron being diabetic, couldn't feel very well in his feet. And his, it kept on getting worse and worse and worse. And so finally they took him in for surgery and they found the needle in his foot. He refused to be healed. When you look at a Christian who refuses to be instructed, refuses to be comforted, it could be because you have a foreign substance in your soul. You have clung to some favorite sin. Some sin that God said thou shalt not, and you know it's destroying your very heart, but you cling to it. For some reason you have believed that it's going to bring you one day joy and happiness and peace, and it draws you and it pulls you in, but every time you partake of it, it leaves you empty. In fact, you know right now in your heart, you know right now in your spirit, that sin can never bring you any joy or happiness, it cannot bring you any peace of mind or satisfaction, but you go back over and over again because it beckons you, it holds you bondage. Because that becomes your favorite sin that you refuse to let go of. You see, it could be the sin of unforgiveness. What you've hung on to these grudges, which now has turned into bitterness and anger. And by the way, bitterness and anger refuses the soul to be comforted. It can be the lust that war against the soul. In your mind, you have begun to look at the things of the world, thinking that somehow the things of this life, the things of this world, will bring you greater joy than the things of God. And so rather than chasing the things of God spiritually, you chase the flesh. Well, so we're all guilty. We're not above, none of us is above that. Today, I'm not just preaching to you. I'm included in this message this morning. Our flesh refuses sometimes to be comforted because it chases a lust that war against our soul. And the devil wants you to believe that if you just leave the things of God behind and chase after sin and the things that God has warned us about, that somehow you'll find what you're looking for. But you wake up in the morning empty. Wake up in the morning and think, what happened to me last night? Come on. Why do I feel this way? Why do I hurt? Why is my heart empty? But here's what you do in your ignorance. You say, yet I'll seek it again tonight. Because your soul refuses instruction and comfort. It could be the secret sins of the flesh. The devil has lied to me and said, listen, if you'll fornicate, you'll be happy. If you'll shack up, you'll find love. If you chase women and chase men, you'll find the empty spot of your heart. It could be pornography or some other addiction. These secret sins of the flesh, that you say, I'm going to cling onto these sins rather than let my soul be comforted. And they become great obstacles to your comfort, to your instruction. Right. It could be, I thought about this, it could be the soul refusing comfort is a soul of stubborn expectations. Because the psalmist, he remembers the days of old. He remembers God's dealings. Perhaps he was saying this, God, because you didn't treat me like so-and-so, I don't want that kind of comfort. Maybe he said, Lord, I expect this day of trouble is a great day in my life. It's a big day in my life. It's a turning point in my life. And God, as you treated others, God, then treat me the same way. Lord, part me the Red Sea. Make the heaven shout and the thunders clap. Make the lightning strike and God part the waters. Lord, do something great for me. God, if you can't do something great for me, I refuse comfort. I refuse to be instructed. What right does a believer have to say to God, this is how you must comfort me. This is how you must help me. This is how you must bless me. When all we ought to do is really fall upon our knees and cry out, God, have mercy upon me. Yeah. It could be the soul refusing comfort is a soul filled with unbelief. They refuse to believe that God can be glorified. And well, let me read my statement. They refuse to believe that their trouble could be for God's glory and to their good. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things are together for good to them that love God. Then we are called according to His purpose. That's a great verse, but sometimes a hard verse to understand, a hard verse to believe. When we look at the day of our trouble, maybe today is the day of your trouble. Not like any other day. I mean, yeah, you've had problems before and heartache before and problems financially before, but today, this day, this year has been more than any time before in your life. Could it be because your soul refuses comfort because of unbelief? How dare could God do this to my life? God, I don't understand how could this heartache, how could this tragedy, how could this loss, how could this be, God, for your glory and my good? You ever think that way? He did. God, I know the book what it says, but I don't understand, God, how this trial, this tragedy, this heartache can be for your good, for your glory, God. And how God can be glorified in this, and how can I be ever helped in my loss? We know that trouble and diverse temptations have worked out for the good of others. Others have come forth from the refiner's fire as gold, but God made a mistake in my trouble. It's amazing as you watch people through the years of being in the pew, have counseled others and helped others and encouraged others and said, here's what the book says. If you do what the book says, God will bless you and God loves you and God's for you and God's doing a great work in your life. And don't be discouraged. Don't give up. Don't be in despair. But when it comes to their day of trouble, God forgot me. All of a sudden now their instruction, their counsel is null and void. Do you think that God made a mistake in your life? That God's not aware of your trouble? The soul refusing, and I find this as well, and we'll move on to the next point. I found this as well, the soul refusing comfort or instruction to be turned, to be healed, to be helped. It could be that the soul's addicted to despair. Now this is a crazy thing for me to say, but I'll say it. I've been doing this long enough. I have met folks who are addicted to chaos. They are addicted to drama. For some reason in their mind, they think that for them to live, they have to have despair to despair. For some reason, they don't think that they can live a life that brings joy and peace and unity and happiness. But they must live their life in confusion and anger. They must live their life in spreading this unity. Listen, they have no problem being angry from one event to the next event. But it's foreign in their mind to spread peace and unity. It's foreign. Hey, they have become addicted to drama. And so if it's not there, they create it. They make it up. Because they have learned that, this has become their identity. And so if they were healed, if they were helped, if they were comforted, then who am I? Well, you're a victor, then not a victim. The world today applauds victims. It makes victors, somehow makes victors the bad guys. If you're a victor, you're a bully. You've been gifted. You have ridden on the backs of others to become victorious. And you owe us victims something. Come on now. Wait a minute. You don't have to live from drama to drama. Right. And chaos to chaos. Anger to anger. But it's an addiction. The devil has deceived you with. And you've been caught in a lie. Thinking that somehow, by the way, your anger and your drama and your chaos is not going to change the world. You think you got a cause. No, you have a stubborn, selfish flesh that you're campaigning for. When you live from anger to anger and despair to despair and drama to drama and chaos to chaos, the cause is you. You're the cause. And can I say, in your heart's the problem. But it's easy to become addicted. It's easy, isn't it? It's easy. I'm going to tell you something. This, as a man, it's easy to wake up angry than it is happy. Help us. Say, why? Because I'm old and getting crotchety. I don't know why. It's an easy lifestyle to fall into. And then all of a sudden, now you're mad. You don't even know why. So you make it up. You got to find something. And so you begin picking on folks in the church house that have done nothing. They just looked at you wrong. They didn't quite, meet your expectations. They didn't, somehow campaign for your anger and your drama and get on your train way. I'm for you. Poor guy. So now you're mad at the whole world. That's an addiction that the devil's got you. And by the way, that's why a soul says, I refuse to be comforted. I don't want any help. They don't want to lose who they think they are. Now here's the good part, and I want to focus on this. So we find here the railings of the miserable man. Now watch this. I want you to notice there's the I wills of the rescued man. I don't mean the I wills in a bad way, but this man is not a man of pride, but there's some things that he did that set himself up for rescue. Come on. This man was rescued before he even knew it. His rescue began before he even knew he was going to be rescued. Now his perception was like Job. God, I'm looking for you, God. I can't see where you're leading me. The way has been clouded. My eyes have been covered with my problem and my despair. God, I look to my right and my left. God, I can't hear you. My ears have been deafened by my own wailing, my own crying. God, I turned, maybe I left you behind me, God. And so I look behind me and God, I can't perceive you, but my perception is not reality. See, here's where your problem, some of your problems is. You think your perception is reality. See, you perceive that God's mercy is gone, and so you think it's gone. You think that God is angry with you. You perceive, well, God just mad at me. So you think that's your reality. So you broadcast that. You live that. But this man, he was being rescued before he was even aware of being rescued. Watch this. How do you say, how do you know that? Look at verse number one. I cried unto God with my voice. Verse number two. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. Out of all the things this man did that we could say, that's borderline. Listen, you're in borderline danger. You're in borderline despair and when you say, my soul refuses to be comforted, that's borderline on the brink of sin and despair. He complained. But wait a minute, he was being rescued before he even realized he was being rescued. Here, we see verse 1, verse 2, here is the beginning of the man's help. You see, we find here the object of your cry and the direction of your help is the Lord. You see, in the day of his trouble, his trouble didn't cause him to run from God, but to God. Amen. You see, we find now, his prayer life reveals his direction and the object of his help. Look with me at Psalms 142. Hold your place in Psalm 77. Look at Psalms 142. Look with me at verse number 3. It says here, when my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knowest my path. In the way wherein I walked, have thy privately laid a snare for me. I looked on my right hand, and behold, there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. I think that's one of the most depressing verses in all the Bible. But it's easy to get to a place where you feel that way. In my day of trouble, no man cares for me. Verse number 5, I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt do bountifully with me. Here we see this man, he was miserable. But yet he had enough spiritual sense. In the day of his trouble, he ran to God, not from God. He didn't fall down and say, oh, thou fornication, bring me comfort. He didn't fall down and say, oh, thou Michelob and Bud Light, bring me comfort. He didn't say, oh, thou mighty marijuana and all that stuff, bring me comfort. And, oh, rebellion, bring me comfort. And running around, and my joy and my flesh, bring me. He said, I cried unto God. Amen. I sought for God. And see, here's, you said, listen, something. And I love this place and I'm for you this morning, but you're never going to find help in the world. You might find a temporary band-aid that gives a temporary, numbs your soul temporary, but when you wake up the next morning, you're going to say, my soul still is in anguish. I'm still in pain.
That's right.
I'm still discouraged. I'm still despaired. My refuge is still gone. What helps the saint is when you get in the day of trouble, you say, God, here I am. God, I need you. And by the way, don't be afraid to cry unto God with your voice and seek God first. You see, God works in the believer's trouble. In Psalms 23, a favorite passage of scripture for many, I want to read to you this one verse in Psalms 23. It says in verse number 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, and thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. See, here was a man that refuses instruction, refused to be comforted. But now he found a man that said, listen, in the day of my trouble, I'm not going to fear. Because my God, my Savior, He's with me. His rod and the staff, they comfort me. See, this morning, God works in the believer's trouble. God comforts them who are cast down. God wants us to have be of comfort and be of one mind and live in peace. And God wants us to have love and peace in our life. And God works in your trouble. And God hears your prayers. God hears the believer's prayers. Say, preacher, I've not prayed for so long. A good day to begin. But you got to be in business with God. This phony business. This premeditated stuff. You know what? I'm just going to pray tonight, but tomorrow I'm going to go back to what I'm going to do. That's phony. That's American Christianity, and it's garbage. Why don't you really pour your heart out to God and say, God, I've messed up, and God, I've done wrong, and God, I'm in trouble, and God, I need you. You seek after Him, and God will bless you. Amen. Quit seeking after some kind of worldly help. Quit seeking after men's comfort and men's approval and men's affirmation. Seek after God. Let God help you. Let God comfort you. But see, here's why we don't, because we are a proud people that cling to our sin. Some of you young folks say you'll leave here not helped one bit because you're clinging to your sinful lifestyle. And you want that more than the peace of God. And one of these days, about 5 years from now, you wake up and you wonder, how did I get to this place in my life? How did I get here? Because the direction you sought in the day of your trouble determines where you're going to be. Cry unto God. So God, He's holy. And He is righteous and He hates sin. Boy, He loves the sinner. He loves the believer. He loves His children. And like the prodigal son who came home, He's waiting for you to come home with open arms. He'll not turn you back when you cry unto Him. Then I find this in this rescued man. Not only did he cry unto the Lord, but we see in verse number 10, he said, this is my infirmity, but I like this. Right in smack in the middle of this chapter, the word but is there. I like it when God puts a but in our life. Now, that doesn't sound very good English-wise speaking. I'm talking about a but with one T. Say something, if it wasn't for that, where would any of us be? And so he said, this man said, listen, I'm in a mess, but watch what he says now. I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. I will remember thy wonders of old. Here the psalmist writes this, and my heart's in trouble. He knew that. I'm all going the wrong direction, so I'm crying to God, and I'm going to remember the Lord. I'm going to remember the years of His right hand, of His mercy and kindness. I'm going to remember how that God brought me to salvation, and my life was a mess. I was on my way to hell, going to hell, going to bust it wide open with all my sin, and God loved me, regardless of what I have done. I can remember that day in church, that day in the revival meeting, or that day on the doorstep, or that day in my house, when the Spirit of God blew by my obstacles and blew by my sin and convicted my heart. Amen. I knew I was a sinner going to hell. And I got on my knees and said, God, save me. And all of a sudden, in that moment, the guilt was washed away. And the burden was rolled away. He was in the day of my trouble. I would remember my salvation. You see, this morning, when you get in trouble and the heart begins to suffer anguish, and it's your day of trouble, look back, my friend. Look back when Christ saved you and what He saved you from. He said, I'm going to remember the works of the Lord, how that He saved me by His grace and His mercy. I'm going to remember the work, the wonders of old, how that God has done great things in my life that I cannot define or even describe to you, that God has done great works in my life. So I remember the Lord. He began to remember. He said this in verse number 12. I will meditate also of all thy work. Not only did he remember it, he said, this time I'm just going to think about it. He was in my day of trouble. It's easy to let that trouble become my focus. My trouble, my problem, my sin. Let's consume me. But he said, not tonight. Not tonight. It's been going on for too many nights. I've not slept. I've not eaten. I've not had any joy because this problem has consumed me. But tonight, I'm going to meditate on the things of God. I remember when God saved my family and God parted the Red Sea and those in captivity marched over on dry ground, free from Egypt once for all. Amen. I remember when God brought my family to the promised land over the Jordan River. I remember how God fed my family with manna from heaven and water from a rock. I'm going to let those things consume my heart tonight. Then he said this. He said, I'm going to meditate upon the law of the Lord. You know why some of you are out of the will of God? Because you have no idea what His will is. This book has become foreign to you. So this guy said, I'm going to meditate upon things on the law of the Lord. Lord, I've neglected your book and now my heart is in a dangerous spot. I'm just thinking about the Lord and about how that He loves me. About His word. I'm meditating upon His promises. He said, in my problem, He said, never leave me nor forsake me. Amen. He said, if I draw nigh to Him, He'll draw nigh to me.
Yes.
He said, He would no ways cast me out. He said, He's going to come again. That one day, when I see Him face to face, this old flesh will drop away, and I'm going to be like Him. Amen. That's what he thought about.
Amen.
He let us muse in his heart. Now watch this. He's getting help. And by the way, the preacher's not even there. He's not in the preacher's office. He doesn't have 15 guys praying around him with their hands on him. He's getting help because he's just going to remember what he's been taught and learned. Remember the Word of God. Then he said this in verse number 12. Not only would he meditate, he said this, and talk of thy doings. He began to talk to himself. He's, you're all right. Here I'm in a mess. I'm in a day of trouble like no before. My heart is in a bad spot. My heart refuses comfort. It refuses instruction. It refuses to be healed. It refuses to be helped. It refuses to be turned. And so I am going to call upon God and seek God first. I'm going to remember the days of old when He helped me. I'm going to meditate upon the things that this problem that I have will not be my cause. Will not be my main focus. But for tonight, I'm going to focus upon God. Is anyone what the devil hates? He hates what going on inside. He hates it when you voice it. Now listen to this verse. Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Your words have the ability to influence yourself. You know why I have a bad day? Because I tell myself I'm going to have a bad day. I woke up, I'm like, I don't want to wake up. It's cold outside. It's snowing outside. And there's something to be done. I would have a bad day. You know what I do? I have a bad day.
There it is.
You know what? You know why would I ever be silent as Brother Urban, the nicest guy in our whole church? Because I decided, listen, I'll just start talking about it. Boy, that Matt. I can't believe that Matt. He's... What is he? I'm not going to tell you. Before you know it, I have no reason whatsoever, but in my heart, I don't even like the guy. I've talked myself into it. Here's how this guy found help. He says, I'm going to talk about God. And he did. He goes, all right, God. He goes, thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. He said, listen, Lord, thou art the God that does wonders. He said, God, you're the greatest God of them all. He said, God, you help my family. Lord, the waters see thee, O God, and they tremble. Lord, you walk to the waters. You walk on mountaintops. You walk in the valleys. God, you are a great God. And he's helping himself.
Amen.
He's helping himself. And his soul found comfort. In these last several verses, he's elated. He's elated. Because he found help. Look at Psalm 78, verse number 1. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline to your ears to the law, words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. Let me tell you something. He goes from being in despair. Let me tell you about the Lord. Think about how high God helped. You know why some of you don't get along so well? Because what the words you be saying. You know why some of you, your marriages have fallen apart? Because of what you've been speaking about. You know, if I got up every morning and spoke about how bad my wife was, number one, her mother would beat me up. If all I ever focus on the bad things that my wife done, and how she was disappointing, that's all I spoke about. You know what? No matter how good she is, it wouldn't be long before I would believe that I married the worst woman in the whole world. Do you know why that my wife loves me? Because I have her chant over and over good how good I am. It's part of our practice. Our ritual at night, we have Bible and prayer and I'll chant, you know, and I give her a chance to chant. So she goes to bed thinking, I'm the greatest guy in the world. You'll be surprised what you say, what you speak does to you yourself. You know why some of you don't like church? Because of what you say about church. What you say about is always negative. You know why you don't like to read the Bible? Because we say about the Bible. You know why you don't pray? Because what you say about prayer. You speak up in negative context all the time. Oh, you know, Bible, I can't understand the these and thous. The reason you don't read it is because you can't understand the these and thous. Don't tell you, I don't understand it. Because you get the point where it says, hey, thou shalt not fornicate. What does that mean? Hey, God hates divorce. What does that mean?
Amen.
You know what it means.
You know it.
We just talk negative about it. You don't like coming to the preaching and hearing the preaching because what you say about it. If I go there, preachers are going to park on my doorstep every day.
Amen.
Every day. Because you ain't changing this church. I'm not going to change this church. We're staying in the old past. And when anybody ever tries to buck the old past, I'm parking at your doorstep. And when I depart from the old path, park at my doorstep, by the way. We ain't going the way of the... You know why I'm talking about great things about the way of the world? It's not great! If I talked about it, guess where we'd go? So I talked about how boring our song service... You know, our song service is just boring. Same hymn, same piano player, you know, same song leader, that Matt guy. And, you know, and he does a good job picking out hymns, but it's the same old fashioned. My grandparents sang the hymns and, you know, and so if I complain about it, you know, before long, I'd have a drum set up here. I get a bass guitar, electric one, and rah, rah, rah. Try to jazz it up, you know. It's all because of what you talk to yourself about. You know, why do folks fornicate? Because you told yourself that purity is not important. You told yourself that shacking with some guy or some girl will bring you happiness and joy when God said, wait a minute, save it for marriage. They're not bringing happiness and joy. See, it's what we're saying to ourselves. And this man said, listen, tell you something, I'm in trouble. And he knew it. But he did some things right. In his trouble, he said, I'm going to cry unto God and seek God first. In the midnight hours, in your day of trouble, would you just fall upon your face and cry, God, God, I'm in a mess, God, and I know it. God, would you help me? He'll not turn you away. This church is a refuge that may fail you. This preacher is a refuge that may fail you. Your mom or your dad is a refuge that may fail you. Though they love you, they may fail you. But my Savior, Jesus Christ, never failed anyone.
Amen.
Seek Him first. You believers that have a day of trouble, remember the days of old. If God did it back then, God can do it again. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He'll not forsake you. Instead of meditating, letting your hurt and your heartache consume you, let the things of God consume you. Oh God, you promised that one day there'd be a trumpet sound. The voice would shout. The dead in Christ would rise up first. And then we which are alive and remain shall call up together in the air to meet them, to meet the Lord together with them. Forever be together. There's something. I miss Grandma. 4'8" this way, 4'8" this way. Kindest lady you ever want to meet in your life, I miss her. But I know one thing, I'm going to see her again one of these days. I miss my dad. Believe it or not, I miss my dad. I'm going to see him again one of these days. So I must meditate on those promises. I got to talk to myself about the things of God. I'm not talking about how bad somebody did me wrong. How bad I got in life. How I never have anything I want. I'm not talking about how good things God is. That God's way is good. And God is a great God. And God is involved in my trouble. How we must grieve the Lord Jesus Christ when our soul refuses to be comforted, to be turned, to be healed, to be helped. How must grieve him to know that he has the answers and the comfort. And we say, oh God, no, not today. Today is about me. I want to say to those that don't think you can be comforted or helped or changed, with the Lord, there's always opportunity of a but in the middle of your sentence. When that but takes place, I'd encourage you to run to Christ. Run to Christ. Run to Him. Fall before Him. Cry unto Him. Those that are not saved this morning, that refuse to be saved, one day when that comes in your life, when the Spirit of God pricks your heart, would you fall before God and say, God, save me. Save me, God, from my sins. Save me from hell, God. Lord, I'm a mess. I can't help myself. God, save me. And He'll reach down. And that old dead spirit, He'll wake up. He'll revive. He'll quicken. He'll make you a new creature and replace that old heart of anguish and despair with a new heart of peace and joy. Hey, believe this morning, you either refuse to be turned or comforted or helped. There was a but in your life. God's waiting for you to come to that place. Well, you'll say, Lord, here I am. When that happens, would you run to Him? Would you run to Him? Exalt Him. Love Him. He'll bless thee. Lord, today we come to You, Father, in closing. Thank You, Lord, for this great psalm of a miserable man that became an elated man. Man that railed, that was rescued. Father, right in the midst of his trouble, when he was unaware of Your help, Lord, You were already working to rescue this man. Lord, today I believe that there are those here that need to be rescued. Lord, including myself at times. God, today, will You rescue those that are seeking for You, Father? Those that somehow refuse to seek after You, God, would You remind them that they need You? Let's all stand this morning as we stand together. The piano begins to play an invitation song. Would You come? So I want You to come.